Taylor and do it together. I'm going to grab a microphone here real quick as they come up. Jackson is 7 years old and Carter's 15, so they're going to team up and read together. Let me grab a microphone and then I'll get right to you guys. I'll have to grab one that works. Okay. Here we go. Jackson, so you're first. Go ahead.
For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Thank you. Amen. That was Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, which will be the text of our sermon this morning. Before we do that, though, I want to just draw your attention into the bulletin, the middle section of your bulletin. There's a graphic here letting us know that in the month of November, we're going to be pausing where we are in the book of Ephesians and just setting aside a couple of weeks for a series called Grace Abounding. If you'll remember, if you've been with us over the last couple of years, during the month of November, really just tried to pause wherever we are and take a few weeks to think about the global nature of the gospel. In other words, that the gospel isn't just for us personally, it's not just for our family, it's not just for our community, but that the gospel of Jesus Christ goes globally throughout the world. Not only that, it goes to every person. So we will hear stories in the month of November, looking the very first week at a man by the name of John Newton, who was a ship captain on the seas during the slave trade. And you'll know John Newton. You may not know him by name, but you'll know him by one of his works. He ended up receiving the grace of God, writing the favorite hymn, probably the most well-known hymn of all time, Amazing Grace. And so we will meet some characters during the month of November. In years past, we've looked at missionaries, William Carey, Adoniram Judson, Amy Carmichael. We've looked at gospel workers, where the gospel has come to them, has transformed their lives, and then the Lord has used them to do works for his kingdom. I love where November is going because it's going to come on the heels of the passage that we're looking at today in Scripture, which is very much this very thing. The grace of God comes to us, changes us and makes us new, and then we are now to walk in the works that God has prepared beforehand that we are to do. So this will be the theme of the four Sundays in the month of November, Grace Abounding, a month of emphasis on the infinite reach and the transforming power of the gospel. We'll be looking at the lives of a number of people where we can praise the Lord for his grace to transform them and then the work that he accomplished through them. And I trust that in those weeks as we do that, we focus on that, we ourselves will be encouraged. We will look at the tremendous grace that God has had upon our lives and then not that we've had to craft some kind of ingenuity and effort on our own part, but that we would walk in the things that God has prepared for us to do having been made new in Jesus Christ. So I'm excited. Beginning next week, we'll just pause where we are in the book of Ephesians. It will come beautifully on the heels of the passage that we'll be looking at today in Ephesians chapter 2, and then we'll pick back up in the month of December. On to our text this morning. You know, I think that American television viewers these last 10 or so years, we've been drawn to these makeover shows. There are shows that make over just about everything, and they're very popular right now, but they make over everything from houses to cars to restaurants to farm equipment to wardrobes and even human bodies. These makeovers and these shows tend to follow a familiar contour, if you will. There's a familiar sequence for the most of these shows, and they go something like this. There is a before picture, there is the condition beforehand. And that's explained. Maybe you look at the rust on the vehicle, the dilapidation of the house, the disrepair of whatever it is, and they're going to show you the before picture. Then as the show goes on, some outside expert or some worker or designer comes in and completely overhauls and does a repair on what is to be fixed, and the show ends with an after picture. It ends with the big reveal. It ends with a euphoria of joy, knowing that things will be different afterwards, that the work in the middle has been done. Ephesians chapter 2 is a very interesting chapter in Scripture, because what we will find today is the first 10 verses that we've been walking through these past couple of weeks follow this very contour of a makeover show. But it's not the makeover of anything physical. In fact, Ephesians 2 shows us there is the most extraordinary makeover of all, and that is the makeover of a human's life, the makeover of the heart, the makeover of the spiritual side of who we are. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, in the original language in which the scriptures were written, it's actually one long sentence. And it follows this very contour that at the very beginning, in verses 1 through 3, what we have on display is the Apostle Paul giving us a picture of the before. He tells us as Christians, take a moment, pause, and look back at what your life was like before Jesus Christ. He said you were, the phrase he uses, dead in trespasses and sins. Even though we were very much alive physically, we had an agenda that was dead to God, and we had an agenda that was very alive to ourselves. And the way that Paul describes that is that you were dead in trespasses and sins, that you were flowing along a river, quickly moving further and further away from God. And he said that river is following the course or the contour or the current of the culture, that is the path of the day. He said you were following that. Also, you were being blown along by the wind of the prince of the power of the air. He's speaking of Satan there, that it follows the very design and work of Satan himself. But he said, we're not just victims of culture and the powers of the air that be. We also have our own oar, if you will, our own paddle, and we are feverishly helping ourselves downriver as well, being collectively together, these three descriptions he uses, dead in trespasses and sins. Very much alive to our own agenda, but very much dead to God and his agenda. The very one that made us. The very one that created us. The very one that fashioned us. The very one that gives us all of the delights and joys and enjoyments of this earth and this world of laughter and family. And all of these things, we are very much dead to God while we are living unto ourselves. That is the before picture. Paul trots that picture out for us to see as we're following along this extreme makeover, not of physical things, but of the spiritual life. Now, Andrew, last week preaching a wonderful message on verses 4 through 7, came to the spot where he said, okay, now what happens in between? If that is the before picture, the expert, the designer comes in and does a work on the person so that they change into something new. And he said, all of this was dependent upon the love of God. You'll remember those two words, maybe the two most significant words in all of Scripture, after hearing about, looking at the before picture of who we were, verses 1 through 3, dead in trespasses and sins, we have these two words in verse 4, but God. We were in despair, but God. We were hopeless, but God. We were lost, but God. We were blind, but God. And Andrew went on to preach the love of God in its fullness, that it is a merciful love, that God cares deeply for us. He's not a passive God that just looks upon human condition and turns away as though it has no effect on him. His love, his great love, changes everything. It is a merciful love. It is an active love that actually moves to save. And it is a gracious love that is undeserving, and it is also unending. This great love of God saves us. As Andrew had spoken about last week, it saves us from our own little feeble kingdoms, like building these feeble sandcastles right on the edge of the ocean that are just consistently swept away. God's love saves us from our own little kingdoms that are temporary, that continue to fall apart, and he places us in his eternal, secure, forever kingdom. So we looked at last Sunday all of the middle part of the extreme soul makeover picture that Paul is painting for us here in Ephesians chapter 2. That brings us now to the close of this sentence, verses 1 through 10, as we look at verses 8, 9, and 10, and now we are to see the after picture. This is what takes place after the fact. We saw the before. We saw the during and all of the work that was going on, that God in his great love saved us. And now we see the end result. What is the purpose of that saving? What are the enjoyments of the home that has just been remodeled by an expert designer and architect? What is the place of the Christian now? Now that we have been made new. And so we turn to verses 8, 9, and 10 this morning. Now read it for us here. If you do have your Bibles, either in print form or on your phone, since the screens aren't working today, you'll want to follow along with me in some other device. The title of this morning's message is By Grace Made New for Good Works. By grace we've been made new. We've been made new for good works. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 and also read verse 10, but knowing that verses 8 and 9 really form a very clear summary of all that the Apostle Paul has been saying about salvation up to this point. It couldn't get more succinct. It couldn't pack more of a punch. And even in preparing for the message this week, I thought, Lord, I don't want to mess up this passage at all. I don't want to dress it up or do anything ornate or different with it. It just speaks so powerfully on its own. It is the summary, maybe one of the greatest summaries in all of Scripture, of what takes place, how we are saved, and why we are saved. This should give us tremendous comfort and security, knowing that it is bound up not in us and who we are, but our salvation is bound up in the mighty works of God and who He is. Let's look at verses 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians 2 says this, For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Before we look into these verses more specifically, piece by piece, I want to just take a moment and make an observation about the meticulous clarity of what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are saying to us. You know, oftentimes these two verses are used evangelistically. If we were telling someone, what is the core of the Christian message? We might go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and say, this is it, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of your own works. It's the gift of God, not of what we've done, lest anyone would boast. And they certainly do have great use in being used evangelistically, but let's keep in mind for a moment, the Apostle Paul is writing this to already Christians, asking them to think back, to be articulate, to reminisce about what salvation really is all about. And so he's taking Christians and he's saying, this is what has taken place. And it is very particular and it is very clear for a reason. So let's just think about this for a moment. I want to take a moment and just think about what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 do not say. They first of all do not say, for by grace and only grace are you saved. Okay, let's think about that for a moment. God is not universal in that he doesn't just save everyone by grace. That's known theologically as universalism, that we're all saved in the end, no matter what, by God's grace. This verse does not say that. This verse also does not say, by faith and faith only are you saved, as though somehow it is generated within us that we save ourselves, and if we believe it and think it, then it is ours. This verse does not say that. Very carefully and meticulously, it does not say by grace only. It does not say by faith only. It also does not say this, by faith you are saved through grace. As though God is waiting somehow to react to our faith and then steps in and cooperates with us with his grace. It does not say that. But very carefully and very purposefully and very articulately, for our benefit, this verse says, by his grace, we are saved, and we receive that gift through faith. The sequence, the order, the meticulous nature in way that this verse is written, it throws out all of those other heretical ideas of salvation, incomplete ideas of salvation, misinformed ideas of salvation, and it says this very succinctly and clearly, it is by God's grace he initiated it. He sought it out when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were not laying in a casket somewhere looking up saying, God, I'm still a little bit alive. Would you come down and help me? Waving our hand to call for help. We were dead in trespasses and sins. God sought us out by his grace, and he gifted the gift of salvation to us that we receive it by trusting in him. Very clear, very helpful, very comforting, very securing here in the way that Ephesians 2, 8, 9 treats our salvation. So having said this, let's look into these verses and notice that verses 8 and 9 are using two phrases in the positive of what God has done. What these verses really tell us took place and how we receive salvation. And he's also going to use two phrases negatively saying how we are not saved. What we'll find is that the two positive statements speak of God's work. The two negative statements say, and by the way, your hand did not have anything to do with it. The restoration of our souls, we did not pick up a mallet or a shovel, join in with God on the restoration of our souls as though the extreme soul makeover needed our help. Instead, let's look at what God has said to have done for us, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. This is what did happen in our salvation. God's grace came to you. God's grace has come to you. It says, by grace, you have been saved. Only when we grasp the full and complete picture of our deadness in sin can we then appreciate the grace of God that has come to us. Our condition is that we were completely dead, lifeless toward the true and living God. We were not just mortally wounded. We did not have an outside chance of extreme odds, but still had the ability to make a life-generating choice for God. No, Scripture tells us we were dead in trespasses and sins. While being very much alive towards our own agenda In our own passions, we were dead to God's agenda and his person. So in this condition of lacking any kind of spiritual vital signs, God in his grace moved to save us. You know, scripture tells us in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've each turned to our own way. That is the real beginning or the focal point of anyone coming to Christ for salvation, is that we admit and acknowledge God's grace. By grace, he sought us out. God acted according to his nature, in his character, in his grace. You don't have to do a lot with the word grace. It simply means undeserved, unearned favor. It means taking the person that is the least likely candidate for this thing and blessing them with favor. It's going to death row, finding a person guilty of all the heinous crimes that they've ever committed and blessing them with the most unimaginable blessing possible. That would be a grace, and we would maybe be shaking our heads, wagging them curiously, confusingly, saying, why would someone do that? Grace, God's character and his nature, undeserved, unearned by us, is the cause of our salvation. It is by his grace, acting upon the fullness of who he is, to seek us out and to say, you are mine. You will be saved by my grace. That is the first statement in the positive. By God's grace, you have been saved. The second positive statement, speaking of God, comes at the end of verse 8, and it says this. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. God's gracious gift of salvation has been gifted to you. His gift of salvation, he gifts to you. Our salvation simply is a gift of God. God had no obligation whatsoever to wipe away our sin debt and to grant us a full pardon and to welcome us into his family, yet he took the initiative and the action, and at great cost to himself, he planned our salvation, he prepared our salvation, he carried out our salvation, he delivered us unto salvation. All of this is the gift of God through Christ Jesus delivered to us. It is the gift. And I don't want to oversimplify things here, but we've got to pause for just a moment and just remember what a gift is and what a gift isn't. Let's settle our minds for a moment on what a gift is. A gift is not something that's requested or demanded by the recipient. You heard earlier, against my protests, of course, that it is my birthday today. I would never go to someone on my birthday and demand what kind of gifts I should receive. It would cease to be a gift. I joke around a little bit with my children on some lavish things they could buy for me. But we get the nature of a gift. The person receiving the gift doesn't make the demands of the gift. It doesn't put the parameters on the gift. The person receiving the gift just simply receives the gift. A gift is determined by the giver. The scope, the value, the degree of it, the giver gives the gift. A gift ceases to be a gift if something is exchanged for it. If we were to receive a gift from someone and we said, hold on just a moment, let me get my checkbook out, let me take my wallet out, let me pay you for this gift, the moment that that takes place, it ceases to be a gift. It is a gift because it has been given with no strings attached. This is for you, from me, nothing more. And we realize that when a gift is given to us, the greatest honor that we can bestow upon the giver is to humbly receive the gift and say thank you. I am grateful for this gift. I will use it to its full capacity. Thank you for the gift. Salvation is God's gift to us. Salvation, which means the forgiveness of sins, the placement into God's family, is a gift given to humans. It's different from a gift that we would give each other in this way. God knows all about you and does not draw back his gift in any way, shape, or form, but gives it still. Have you ever given a gift to somebody and then found out something about them later on and you were scratching your head thinking, I never should have given them that gift. They didn't deserve that. Children come down on Christmas morning, open up all their gifts, and then live like little demons the rest of the day, and you're like, ah, I want those gifts back. God never does that. He never would do that. His gift, knowing all about you, knowing the worst about you, knowing the repeated worst about you, knowing all the dark corners and shadows of your life, knowing all of that, still, his gift is to you for salvation. How does this not bless us with the deepest comfort and encouragement? Do you ever wake up like me and you just think, man, today I don't even know if I can live with myself. Like, I don't even know if I can put up with my own shenanigans anymore. It's never the case with the Lord. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows us deeper than we know ourselves. He knows us more fully than we know ourselves. And he says to this, greatest gift in all the world that could ever be given still is yours. This is profound. For by grace, out of the nature and character of who God is, by his grace that is the source and the origin of salvation, you've been saved. It is the gift of God for you. Now, there's two more statements made in these verses that tell us what salvation is not, where it does not come from. The first one is found in the middle there of verse 8 when it says this, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. In other words, when we're talking about salvation here, this is what God did. It is by his grace, it is from his gift, but it is not by your initiation. This is not of yourself. This is not of your own doing. This is just yet one more clarifying way that the Apostle Paul is saying salvation did not originate with you or me. We are not the cause. We are not the carriers out of salvation. We contributed the sin, and this resulted in our deadness to God. He contributed the grace and the gift. We did not in our dead state suddenly wake up and put into thought, motion, or action our own salvation. This is not of yourselves. Now, I got to get technical here for just a moment, and then we'll move on to the next point. What is the this in verse 8? This is not your own doing. There's been some debate among scholars on this passage to say, is the this referring to faith? Is the this referring to grace? Is the this referring to salvation? And here's where the technical part comes in. This is collectively all of it. It means all of salvation is God initiated. This is not of yourselves. Salvation did not come of yourselves. Grace and faith are in the feminine position in the Greek. So here's where I'm going to get technical for a moment. Grace and faith are in the feminine position. Saved is in the masculine position. This is in the neuter position. And what that means is the this does not specifically go to any of the other three words because they're in the wrong position of harmony together. What it does mean is this grabs all of it, bundles it together, and the this just means salvation, full package as a whole. The grace, the faith, the saving is not of yourself. This is not your own doing. It, again, all of salvation, it is the gift of God. Unless there was any hesitation, any questioning still left, he makes one more negative statement about humans' role or lack thereof in salvation. First, he said, you did not initiate it, verse 8, and then the entire verse 9 says this, you did not earn it either. Look with me at verse 9. This salvation is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation is not earned with good deeds. We do not offer our actions or intentions to God in order to be accepted by him. God does not have this great scale where he weighs our deeds out on one side and the bad deeds go up and the good deeds go down or vice versa. He does not do that. He does not check the stat sheet and save us based upon our performance. No, very clearly here, in the two positive statements of what God does and the two negative statements of the lack of part that we play in salvation, very clearly the point is made, salvation is not a result of human deeds and works that we perform or muster up or offer to God. If this was the case, we'd have a reason to take credit and feel good about ourselves. If our works had a place in salvation, we would be able to throw our arm around the shoulder of God, if that were possible, and say, look what we did. We did a pretty good job here. That is not the teaching of Scripture. That is foreign to any portion of Scripture anywhere that is written. Instead, God alone saves us by his grace. It is a gift. You say, well, where does the faith come in? The faith comes in simply to say this, I'll take it. The faith here is a receiving of the gift. For by grace you are saved through faith. You receive it, not to work for it, not to question it, not to somehow wrestle it, but to say, God and you alone have done amazing things for me. I'll take it. Christ on the cross for me. Salvation presented to me. The blood of Christ in payment of my sin. I'll receive it. That's my faith. I trust that. I stake my eternal destiny on it, that God does not lie when he tells me that his grace has come to me for salvation and his gifting in salvation is to me. I say, yes, Lord, I'll take it. It's as if the old songwriter writing Rock of Ages put it this way, nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. That is the difference between offering up works for salvation and simply by faith receiving it to say, I cling to what you have done, Lord, for me. I'll receive it. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 one more time as we've kind of taken it apart by pieces. Let it wash over us in its fullness, putting it back together now, and then we'll look at verse 10 as we finish. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10, we get to the purpose of all of this. What is the purpose of God saving us? What is the grand purpose of this new life? And here we're going to find out in verse 10 that God has actually made something new of us. And there is a reason for that. Let's look at verse 10 now as we bring this passage to a close. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You say, well, do works have any place in the life of a Christian? Absolutely they do. They're not working in order to gain salvation, but they are working as an outcome of salvation. The true person that has been made new now has new works, new actions, attitudes, activities for the Lord. The works fall out of the saved person. They don't go into the saving of the person. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's this wonderful grand purpose in verse 10 that tells us what is the reason for this new life. It's that we would walk and live in the restored state that God has made us. It is that we should delight and take joy in and tell everyone about what God has done for us in this life. Imagine for a moment a tremendous home makeover of a mansion. And it is just done with all of the highest end finishes, the greatest designers and architects and builders. They completely give this mansion a makeover and they gift it to someone. And that recipient walks away and never uses it. We would say, travesty. Well, look at what you have and you're not even going to enjoy it. Let alone you're not going to open your doors and invite the cameras in and invite your neighbors in and invite your friends and family in to see this grandiose beauty. We would say that's ridiculous. What a waste. What was all that work for? Instead, the recipient should enjoy and glory in the makeover, telling everyone about the craftsmen and the workers who did it. That is the point of verse 10, that as being made over in Christ, and we'll get to these words here in just a moment, but as being made new in Christ, we are to walk in that newness. And people should be seeing our good deeds that have come from God making us new and glorifying our Father in heaven, Matthew 6. Maybe it's Matthew 5. I reference my mind for a moment. That we would walk in good deeds so that others might glorify our Father who is in heaven. That is the point of our being made new. Our verse tells us that we are his workmanship. We are the created works of his hands. This very word is used in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, when it's speaking of God's workmanship to make the world. There, he's made the physical universe. We know that the world delivers glory. It shows the glory of God. But here it's speaking of different. It's not the material world. It's not the universe. His workmanship is our souls, our very lives. God performed his workmanship bringing about the earth, but God also performed his workmanship here in Ephesians 2:10, bringing about life to our souls. It also says that he created us. God caused it to come about. He created a new person in Christ Jesus. We are God's workmanship, and he's created us new in joining us to Christ. And then we see these words, for good works that he prepared beforehand. God's work in us results in his good works through us. We don't have to imagine or create these good works. He's already prepared them for us. We are called to walk in them. The entire book of Ephesians begins to pivot at this point in the book. 2:10, chapter 2, verse 10 is a pivot point in Ephesians. Everything begins to pivot here. We've been hearing statements since the opening chapter and the opening verses of this book We've been hearing statement after statement of what has been done for us. To the praise of his glory, to the praise of the adopting father, to the praise of the redeeming son, to the praise of the healing spirit, of the sealing spirit, what has been done, statement after statement, to the praise of his glory, we're being washed over with all of these truths. But now we hear the purpose of this grace, this love, this mercy, this salvation. And the purpose is that we begin to now walk in this new life, bringing glory to God as we reflect his workmanship, his creative power in us to make us new from the inside out. You say, well, what is this walk? Does Ephesians say anything more specifically about it? It does. I'll just give you a little foretaste of where the book is going. This is chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the heathens do. Chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Verse 8, for one time you were in darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. And then verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as the unwise, but the wise. This verse hinges right here. What does that new life look like in a Christian? It is this, that you begin to now walk out, begin to walk out this new life that is in us by God's grace as his gift to us that we receive by faith. He performs these works in us as we walk by faith in his power. You know, I think sometimes we get stuck narrowly in our thinking to believe that salvation is just a matter of forgiving us of sins, or that salvation is just a matter of sending us on to heaven when this life is over. This verse tells us there is more to it. Salvation just isn't about only justification, forgiveness, but it also includes becoming a new person. Regeneration is the term that Scripture uses, becoming new on the inside so that we walk in the activity of his workmanship reflected on our hearts and our lives. We walk in the works prepared for us. I was thinking just this last week about the fact that we laugh at the irony of complex machines that don't do anything. There's actually a term for these machines. It's called the Rube Goldberg machine. These are those machines that spend a lot of time and effort and energy to essentially do nothing. A number of years ago, Honda put out a commercial, their own Rube Goldberg machine of sorts. It was called the Cog. If the video was working today, I even considered showing you this video, so you have to look it up at another time. Honda's commercial, the Cog. There's minutes that go by of dozens of these very complex and impressive feats of physics and ingenuity and timing, little tires rolling and windshield wipers flashing and bolts spinning. It took the creators of this commercial over 600 takes to make this commercial. I don't know about you, after probably 50, I would have quit. 200, you're only a third of the way there. Over 600 takes, they essentially went through this massive, complex, all of these processes and everything, essentially just to have a banner fall down and promote their car, the Honda. It's essentially much to do about nothing. Brothers and sisters, let's close this passage today thinking about this. The salvation that God has brought to our lives is not for nothing. We are not Rube Goldberg machine Christians, where there was all of this stuff that happened and all of this ingenuity and all of these impressive feats of God's grace and all of the time and effort and an energy it took to essentially then leave us the same? I fear there's too many Rube Goldberg Christians walking around that salvation has come to them, but it essentially does nothing. God has created you new. You are his workmanship to walk in the works that he has for us. God saved us. He created us anew in Christ Jesus for the purpose of walking in works that he prepared so that we might reflect his glory and his craftsmanship on our lives. As we close these verses, might we just consider it said this way, having God's grace abound to us, causing life, new life within us, might we now walk in the works that should abound as we trust in Jesus Christ. Grace abounding, might we now abound in the works that God has for us. For by grace, we are saved through faith. What a tremendous truth this is. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. I know there are many of us today, maybe all of us today, that need to hear the tremendous comfort and security that speaks in these verses that, Lord, you have us. You saved us. Not by feeble works that we could clap together and offer to you, but you saved us because you saved us out of the abundance of your grace. Lord, might we walk in that comfort and security today. Lord, if there be one here today that doesn't know you, pray that the arms of their heart would throw themselves upward today and just simply say, I receive your salvation. That you might open the eyes of their heart, that you might grant them the faith to believe, to receive this gift that you offer through your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, today I pray that no one would go home from here turning away from your gift of salvation. We thank you for your word, how it so feeds us, gives us strength for the day and the days to come. We ask that you press this passage on our heart now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.